Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
This reminder that because we are having our service tonight at 6 o'clock, our musical, there is no 1:30 service, okay? No 1:30 service this afternoon, but we'll have the musical this evening at 6. And again, thank you for being here. Before we get into the message this morning, did you hear about the little old lady that visited this country church? She showed up there, and a very polite usher greeted her and said, "It is so good to have you here." And she was a bit frail, and he offered his arm to her, and she took his arm. And he said, "Let me help you to your seat." And they came to the doors going to the auditorium. And he says, "Where would you like to sit?" And she kind of nodded with her head. She said, "I want to sit on the front row." And he had this concerned look come over his face. He says, he kind of looks around, "I don't think you want to do that." And she says, "Sure, the front row. I'd like to sit on the front row." He says, let me discourage you from sitting on the front row." He said, he looks and he said, "I hate to say this, our pastor is boring. I mean, really boring. There's a good chance you could do like a lot of other people in this church, just nod off during the service, and you don't want to be on the front row, because I'm not exaggerating. He is boring." The little old lady looked up at him rather indignantly, and she says, "Young man, do you know who I am?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I don't." He said, "I am your pastor's mother." He looked at her and said, "Lady, do you know who I am?" And she said, "No." He said, "Good." And he took off running. I don't want to bore you this morning. Really don't. Last week I told you, it's a pastor's responsibility to give his flock, his congregation, a well-balanced meal. The Bible tells us preachers to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two of those are rather negative. We're called to reprove and rebuke. That's ignored by a lot of preachers today because they want pats on the back. But truth of the matter is, when we sense things that are wrong, it's our responsibility as pastors to address them and to help folks, not to beat up on folks, but to help folks. And so last week, I preached a message, and I told you then that it was more of a convicting kind of message as we preached on pride. Well, again, like I said last week, I want to give you a well-balanced diet here. So this morning, it's intended to be an encouraging message, especially if you're going through trials right now. And the title of the message this morning is Trusting God. And we're going to revisit a story that most all of you are probably rather familiar with, and that's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were three Hebrew children that lived well before the time of Jesus, but were taken captive into the country of Babylon to be slaves under King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar decided to take some of these slaves who showed ability and bring them into his kingdom to train him to serve him. We read about that in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 3, where it says, "And the king," that's Nebuchadnezzar, "spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." So he sees value in some of these slaves. If they were good looking and they were smart, he says, "I can use them." He expected them then to convert, accept his leadership, to accept his culture, and he expected them to accept his religion. Came to pass that King Nebuchadnezzar made a decree that all the citizens bow down to an idol when they heard the music play out in the public square. In verse number 4, it says, "Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music,'" now this is the decree that's going out to the people, "'ye fall down.'" When you hear the music, you are to fall down, stop what you're doing, fall down, and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship the same hour, be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. For the Babylonians, that's a no-brainer. Hey, when you hear the music, you bow. Not a problem. Now, understand this. The Hebrew children, these slaves, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they cooperated with the king when they could, but they weren't going to deny their God. You want us to serve you? All right, I guess we can serve you. You want to use us for this? Well, we're here? Okay, no big deal. But you want us to serve an idol? We're not going to do it. They were going to be true to the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that put them in a pickle because the music played. Everybody, all the thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in Babylon, all like clockwork, they bow down. And here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In my mind's eye, I can see them around in a situation like this, maybe around a fire, and one of them nudges the other and says, "You hear that?" He says, "What?" He says, "Listen to the music." He says, "Yeah, I hear it." And the other one, you hear it too? "Yeah, I hear it." And then they look at you and he said, everybody's bowing. They look at each other and I can just see them shrug their shoulders, and continue on doing what they're doing. So they did not bow. So some informants run to the king to tell the king that these boys didn't do as they were instructed. Verse number 12. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, they have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And the scripture tells us that the king blew his top. Verse number 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Now, it doesn't say, but I can only imagine what the king's probably thinking. They have the audacity to deny me? I have selected them. They could be slaves. They could be cleaning out stalls. They could be making bricks. But I have invited them into my inner circle. And I have treated them well. I've given them honors that they don't deserve. And they have the nerve to deny me? Don't they understand that when I say I can throw you into the fiery furnace, hey, I can throw you into the fiery furnace. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?' And the king then threatens these boys." Verse number 15. "Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sounds of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer." And the way I'm reading this, he says, "I'm going to give you one more chance." I mean, he could have right then and there thrown them into the fiery furnace. But apparently, it's like, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance. "And all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well." That'll be good. If you do what I'm telling you, then we're going to be okay. You guys got this? "But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour. In other words, there's not going to be any talking about it. If this happens again, if it's reported to me one more time, that when that music plays and you don't bow down, there's not going to be anything to talk about. You guys understand that? He said, within the hour, you're going to be in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now he's chiding them. He said, you better do it because your God can't do anything about this. There's a great lesson to be learned here from how these guys responded to the king. This was real. They're standing before the most powerful man on the face of the earth. So powerful that when he says, everybody bow, everybody bowed. He has the ability to choose life for people or death to people. They understand that. They're standing before him. They are the recipients of his anger, as the Bible describes it, of his rage. And they are standing there. No lawyers to support them or plead for them. No family members to stand in before them. You know, they have nothing at their beck and call, except we read in verse number 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, you know, he's spouting off. He's in a rage. He is letting them have it. You're not going to get a second chance. This is it. I'm done with you guys. I've been good to you guys. You know, the audacity of you guys to stand up before me. He finishes. They answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, most interpreters, that's a phrase we're not really familiar with. What does that mean when they say to him, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter? Most scholars believe what they're saying there is, we don't have to answer you. We don't have to defend our actions. What they're saying there is they're displaying their trust in God. They said, we don't have to answer anything. That's how spiritual these young men were. Says, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And then I love this. This shows great wisdom and humility. Here is a lesson here that you and I need to learn. They said, king, our God can deliver us from you, from this fiery furnace. And then they say, but if not. Too often we tell God, God, this is what I want you to do. This is the way it's got to be. These young men were wise. These young men had great faith and great trust in God because they said, but if not, be it known unto thee. Man, they're taking their lives in their own hands here. I mean, you're telling the king who just blew up at him, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Notice the faith of these young men in the face of this trial. God is able to deliver us, but if not, they were going to trust him. I like this quote. They did not doubt God's ability, but neither did they presume to know God's will. They recognized that God's plan might be different from their desires. And that's not what the message is about per se this morning, but that's a great lesson for us to learn this morning. God's plan for you might be different than your desires. You might desire to avoid the fiery trial that is before you right now, or you may be in right now. That may be your prayer to God. God, make it go away. That may not be God's will. There are situations where we know as Christians sometimes God will deliver you from it, but there's other times that God wants you to go through it. And when you pray, God, deliver me from it, and if it doesn't happen exactly like you want it to, don't you dare get mad at God. You need to have the same wisdom and spiritual maturity that these three young men had. God will deliver us, but if he doesn't, if he chooses to allow us to go through this, then so be it. Their response, God will save us from the fire or God will save us in the fire. Either way, the message here is we trust God. And we need to have that same kind of heart. Lord, I don't want to go through this trial. I don't like the way this is looking. You know, I would just as soon avoid it. And I know that you can deliver me from it. And if you choose to, that would be fine. But we need to have the maturity to say, but if not, Lord, I still trust you. I still have faith. They can respond with courage, conviction, and resolve because of their faith and their trust in God. You don't respond like they responded and as we ought to respond unless you have a deep and abiding trust and faith in God that is real. That is genuine, that is sincere, and that is mature. We look up to these three young men. We put them on a pedestal, if you will, and we admire their courage. We admire their conviction. We admire their resolve. And they are a great testimony for God, and that's the way we're supposed to be. People are watching you and me and the trials that we go through. And can they see in our lives that same conviction, that same courage, that same resolve? They can if our faith and if our trust is real. That it's not just, oh, I'm coming to church, I'm struggling, I don't know what I believe, I don't know God's word, I don't take it seriously, I don't come to Sunday school, I don't come on Wednesday nights, I don't know how I'm going to answer, and I'm just frazzled and whatever. Listen, folks, it depends on, to have what they have, you must do what they did. Demonstrate true faith and trust in God that is real, it is genuine, it is sincere, and you're going to have it, and you're going to be sitting in this auditorium next week if nobody else does. If for some reason during the course of this next week we all abandon our faith, you're going to be here because it is real, it is unshakable. They were able to do what they did because of their faith and their trust in God. I like this quote. They declared that if it were God's purpose to deliver them, he would deliver them. However, if it were not God's purpose to deliver them, they still would not offend him by obeying the king's command. Here were saints who exercised implicit faith in God. And this second quote. Here we see that the boys, while not doubting God's ability to deliver them, did not presume to know his will in this specific matter, recognizing that God's way might be different from their desires. That's where mature Christians are. Mature Christians understand exactly what is being stated here in this quote. They recognize the sovereignty of God in their situation. Leaving the outcome in his hands is in every sense an act of trust in his character, God's character, especially his goodness, sovereignty, and providence. So there's a great lesson to learn here. That when you and I are faced with trials, we can do what we're supposed to do. We can say what we're supposed to say. We can further the light of the gospel we can shine in a very positive way. Our testimony can be utilized of God for our family, for our co-workers, for fellow students, if we have a mature and abiding trust and faith in God. If you're going through a fiery furnace moment, you need to remember that you have promises that you can count on. You need to trust God at His word. You need to understand right now, if you're in the midst of a trial, and which of us aren't? I mean, there seems like there's always something. Maybe a trial involving difficulties with a spouse. Maybe a trial involving difficulties with a child. Maybe a personal sin that you've been battling for a long time. Maybe it's financial problems that you're facing right now. Maybe it's health issues that you're facing right now. You too can have the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if you too have the faith and trust of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to remind you this morning, I want to give you seven things that if you are a believer, you can count on. Whatever trial that you're going through, I don't want you to waver. I don't want you to wimp out. And I think reminding you this morning, I'm trying to encourage you this morning, I want to remind you this morning of these seven truths. I mean, there's hundreds of them. We don't have time, of course, for that. But I want to bring seven truths from God's word to your attention this morning, especially if you're in the midst of a trial, that will increase your faith, that will increase your trust in the Lord, so that you won't capitulate, you won't drop out. You won't whine, you won't complain, but you will have the same strength of character that these three young men had. What are they? Seven. We'll go through them quickly. Seven things you can trust God for when you face the fiery trials of life. Number one, you can trust that God is with you in all situations of life. Truth of the matter is, sometimes when we go through trials, we think we're the only one. And we think that nobody understands. And sometimes that can lead to self-pity. But remember, if there's one thing Shadrach and Meshach did not demonstrate, it was self-pity or whining. And to avoid that, he didn't go in my mouth this time, he went in my ear. Did y'all see him go in this ear and come out this ear? You can trust that God is with you in all situations of life. Understanding this will increase your trust and increase your faith. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with what things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You may feel like you are alone going through the trial you're going through, and that nobody understands, nobody gets it. But understand this, you could not be more mistaken. If you are a born-again believer, the Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter how bad it is, He is there, He is with you. And I find that to be terribly encouraging. I like this quote. This promise is made to those who are patiently bearing affliction or persecution for Christ's sake, and may be applied to any faithful soul in affliction, temptation, or adversity of any kind. Number one, you're going through trials. Your faith, your trust can increase when you realize that God is with you in all situations in life. Number two, you can trust that the grace of God will be present with you in trials. God's grace will be with you. Not only is He with you, but He will pour out upon you His grace. The grace is the strength. It's the encouragement. It's the solace that you need when you're going through a problem time. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When I'm weak, that's when I can really, when I'm going through the trial, when I feel like I'm down for the count, that's when I can look to God and I can see His grace bestowed upon me. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Nobody would choose to go through trials and tribulations in this life, but this is a sin-cursed world. And while we avoid many of them as Christians, we don't avoid all of them. Being human, though, we can sometimes start to feel cast down. And that's when our Heavenly Father says to us, my grace is sufficient. Look to me. Remember, you can deal with this, but I am with you. But not only am I with you, my grace is sufficient for you. I like this quote. It is when we are conscious that we are feeble and we feel our need of aid that the Redeemer manifests his power to uphold and imparts his purest consolations. I am most apt to help my children when I know they have a need. And as a dad, if it's in my power to help some way, I'm going to do it. If they have a real legitimate need, and I find out that Jeremy, Matt, or Aaron has that, and sometimes that need may just be encouragement. You know, if they need their mortgage paid off, well, can't help you there. But if there's something I can do, I will do it. It may just be some encouragement, a phone call. Because that's my heart for my children, and that's God's heart for you, and what he can do to help you when you're going through a trial, he will do that. His grace is sufficient. He knows the proper amount, and he knows the time, and he knows the place to give you his grace. Number three, you can trust that God is going to use your trial for your good. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, even trials, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I've started telling people here recently, and telling myself. I started this with myself. When my dad passed away on Christmas Eve several years ago, that trip down to Louisiana was the longest trip I've ever taken. We drove down there. The time down there was as none other, and I'm still not over it to this day. But I remember the Lord laying on my heart. As painful as that was, as sad as it was, the Lord laid it on my heart and gave me this phrase, don't waste a bad situation. You're going to go through a tough time. You're going to go through a bad situation. To waste it means you give up. To waste it means you cuss God and you want to die. To waste it means you wallow in self-pity. To waste it means you get bitter, you get angry. You know, you become more introspective, you become more aloof. You start drawing back from people, you start drawing back from church, you start drawing back from service. That's wasting a bad situation that you're going through. The good thing with God is he gives us tough situations to not waste them, but to gain insight about yourself, insight about others, to grow in your knowledge of God as you turn to him. You can trust God that he's using your trial for good. Another quote, it is abundantly obvious of many a single adversity that a great and permanent good may come out of it. I didn't like seeing my dad in the nursing home. One of the hardest things, and some of you have done this, and some of you have had to do far more than this, but one of the most difficult things I've ever done in my life was my dad was in a nursing home, he was laying in bed, and I had to shave him. And my dad just laying there kind of staring at me. Probably the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, and probably some of you have had to do way, way more than that, and I acknowledge that, and I applaud you for that. But my dad's experience in that nursing home, though, I could have gotten bitter at God. Now, why is he here? Why are you doing this? I'm a pastor, and I'm serving you, and I've been away from my dad all my life. I made that sacrifice, and now here he is laid up in a nursing home. Please don't think I'm patting myself on the back when I say this, but I, rather than going there, turning that into a good situation is, I am more sensitive to people that are in nursing homes today. And my heart goes out to them. And I love visiting any of you and some of our people who are now in nursing homes. You know, and I'm not putting down on nursing homes. In fact, I have a more positive. Nursing homes can do sometimes what families can't. That's just a reality. My mom was in a position with her health that it was going to kill her. And she needed help, and that was we found a very good nursing home for my dad. But anyway, I didn't want to waste that. I didn't want to waste that bad experience. And we need to understand that God is using it for our good. Number four, you can trust that God will strengthen you when needed. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's a wonderful thing to be in a tough situation and think that you're going to buckle under the pressure, only to turn to the Lord and say, with his help, we got this. Kind of like what Tanya said, we got this. He's got it. We got it. Me and, you know, as long as I do what the Lord wants me to do. I like what Albert Bourne said in this quote. It was not any native ability which he had, talking about Paul, nor in any vigor of body or of mind, nor in the power which there was in his own resolutions. It was in the strength that he derived from the Redeemer. You know, don't make the mistake when you're going through a fiery trial of, and this happens all too often. People going through a trial and, I don't feel like going to Sunday school. I just don't feel like going to church. To a degree, you're cutting yourself off from the source of your strength. You're making absolutely the worst decision that you can possibly make, because Christ can strengthen you. And when you come to church like this morning, what are we talking about? We're talking about Christ, and we're talking about him strengthening you. And he can do that. God will give you strength when needed. Number five, you can trust God for guidance. I love this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Remember, we're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we admire the fact that they were resolute, that they were committed, that they were courageous. We need more of that today. And we know that they were that way because of their faith and their trust in the Lord. And I am reminding you this morning of some promises that I hope will renew your trust and your faith in the Lord if it has lagged in any way. And one of the things you can trust is God will give you guidance. Too often we face a fiery trial, and what happens is we're thinking, you know, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps, and we start analyzing, we start making plans, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And to a degree, we need to do some of that, but not forgetting God. What we should do first is pray and seek God's guidance. Go to God's Word and find situations in the Bible that are similar to what we're facing today, and use that as guidance as to how we're going to proceed. Matthew Henry said, those that put themselves under divine guidance shall always have the benefit of it. God will give them that wisdom which is profitable to direct. Matthew Henry. Last two, real quick. Number six, you can trust that God will not give you more than you can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able. You say, I can't handle this. Well, in your flesh, maybe not. But with God's help, yes, you can. He's not going to give you more than you can bear. Albert Bourne says, it matters not how severe the trial, how long it may be continued, or how much they may feel their own feebleness. Yet he who has appointed the trial is abundantly able to uphold them. They may therefore repose their all upon him and trust to his sustaining grace. And lastly, number seven, you can trust that God takes note of your trials and will reward you in heaven. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Again, quoting Albert Barnes. In the verse before us, he says that whatever may be the form of the trial, a Christian should rejoice in it, for it will furnish an evidence that he is a child of God. And I would add, and will therefore be rewarded of God. What we need as we are going through trials in this life is a testimony. A testimony to the grace of God. And we do that by being committed, being courageous. Oh yeah, we're going to have our bad days. There's going to be some times we get down. Somebody told me a long time ago, and I never have heard, this was over 40 years ago, down in Louisiana, somebody told me, you know, when you get discouraged, give yourself 15 minutes and then get over it. And I have tried, I remember that anytime I get discouraged. But that should be the exception, the moments of discouragement, which we could all be subject to. The problem is when that becomes our permanent countenance, that we're always discouraged, we're always down. No, we want to be light. We want to be salt and light in this world, as Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were. But we need to have what they had. To do what they do, we must have what they had. And they had a great faith and a great trust in God. We're not going to bow down. They were respectful to Nebuchadnezzar. That if you throw us in the fiery furnace, if you throw us in there, God will protect us. But if not, we're still not bowing. I would have probably been less respectful. I'd have said, Kingy, take that to the bank. Write it in stone. And they didn't blink. We admire that. What are people admiring about you right now? And not for selfish pride, but what are people admiring about you that would point them to a God they can trust and have faith in? Give you 7 passages and verses this morning that remind us we can trust God. We can have faith in Him. We don't have to waver. We don't have to wimp. As we all know too well, life oftentimes confronts us with unexpected or painful circumstances. Sometimes these situations leave us feeling fearful, discouraged, and frustrated. Consequently, we may question whether our Heavenly Father truly is reliable. During such troubling moments, we can rest on this one essential truth. The Lord is perfect in His love. And if He is a God of love, then it is impossible for Him to mistreat any of His children.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's Word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.